of Sharper Iron. This broadcast features news and ideas designed to convey a Christian worldview.
I want to close with just talking about three high-profile legal issues that have kind of hit the news in the last year in amongst those that would consider themselves Christian fundamentalists. The Bob Gray situation down in Jacksonville, Florida. The Kent Hovind situation in Pensacola, Florida. See, it's Florida again, you guys. I'm telling you. And then the Ligonier case. I don't know if you're familiar with Ligonier suing another Christian. So let's talk about the Bob Gray situation. What should we learn from that?
Well, number one, for people less familiar with the Bob Gray situation, he pastored for many years in Jacksonville, Florida, and as an 80-year-old man has now been charged criminally for actions taken against children. And looking at that case, clearly if Dr. Gray has done what he's accused of doing, he's committed crimes, and he will face a jury, and if found guilty of his crimes, he will go to jail and pay the price for what he has done personally. From a church standpoint, there's always what I call the spillover effect. A church is always in some measure tainted by the actions of leadership. This situation is a little different in that Dr. Gray had left Trinity for quite a long time period, and so there's a number of people in the church who may not even know who he is at this point. But the church still deals with the fact that someone that was that instrumental, was there that long in leadership, has now been accused of very serious moral failings. As churches, I think there's clearly a number of lessons in terms of making sure that if there are situations that come up in your ministry, that they are dealt with appropriately, that they are investigated, that clearly anything that's done to sweep something under the rug in today's climate or culture is not a good idea. Now, people need to recognize that I don't believe that Trinity has done that under this situation, when you have...
And you've been involved with them fairly closely?
We have talked with the leadership at Trinity and worked with them along with other lawyers. And you have to remember a couple of thoughts, and I just share this with your listeners. You know, you're always judged with today's information up against what happened back in history. And Trinity had been approached in the past by adults who had made some very nominal complaints at that time against Dr. Gray. And in that vein, I think it's important to realize at that time it was their decision as a victim to do whatever they wanted to do, including go to law enforcement or go wherever they so chose to do. And I think people now want to turn around and say, well, the church should have done something more. And my only response to that is, what could the church do? They're not the police. They're not law enforcement. They can take in complaints. They can deal with things as a church. But if someone said to me that Jason has done something to steal from your family, well, if I go to your employer and I say, you know, Jason stole from my family, well, I mean, they can discipline you, they can talk to you, they can tell you to be nice to me or give the stuff back, but the bottom line is they're not the police. They can't get involved as government. They can't force the issue. They can't charge you criminally. And so when you have adult victims and they go to the former employer, in this case the church, with complaints, you have to recognize just what I call the practical limitations. There's only so much you can do as a church when you have adult victims. If these had been child victims and children had come forward or been discovered, then you would have what I call the mandatory reporter requirements under the law, which is that you have a duty to report suspected child abuse to law enforcement for the protection of children. So children come forward to your church, you need to report that. Adults come forward and say, hey, you know, somebody did something wrong to me, whatever it is, years ago. Well, if you're a current employer, you can deal with that employer. If you're a former employer, there's only so much you can do. But truly, it's in the hands of that adult victim to decide what they want to do. And so in that vein, I encourage people to not hold Trinity to a standard that's not really fair. There's only so much you can do when adult victims come to you.
From your standpoint, from the three or four victims that from your knowledge, the three or four victims that came forward to Trinity, and I know you used the word nominal at that point, that's what it looked like. Do you think a church like Trinity has a responsibility with a high-profile figure like Dr. Gray was, traveled nationally, internationally, to let people know of the infractions? I think that's maybe where the greater body might feel a little bit like there was a little bit of a cover-up, so to speak.
Well, I think you have two competing issues to think about. Number one, you clearly don't want to speak evil about people. I mean, that's biblically prohibited. You don't want to gossip. And I think in a measure, that again goes back to what the adult victims want. It's not Trinity's job to punish Dr. Gray. I mean, I think people need to realize it's not a church's job. Even if a member leaves a church on bad terms, it's not that church's job to follow them around and try to. I mean, that's not what.
Unless it's a church discipline issue.
Yeah, well, if it's a church discipline issue, but even then, you're limited. You can evict them from membership, but you can't stalk them. I mean,
right.
So I think people have to realize there's clearly limits in what can be done. And you have to look at what would be what the victims want. I mean, if the victims say, I don't want anybody to know about this, I don't want this to be publicized at all, I think having some sensitivity to what the victims want is clearly always in a church's interest. But then number two, is it Trinity's job to publicize or is it the victim's job? And clearly, as has now been shown, the victims have gone to the media, they've gone to the courts, they've gone, and it's clearly within their right as adult victims to bring their claims and to stand by them as adults and to proclaim them. And clearly now it's gone national at their control, at their direction. And so I think holding Trinity to a, well, they should have, I think that's unfair because, again, is it Trinity's place to go raise complaints that are being brought forward by other adult victims,
sure,
or is it really their job?
So the idea would be that if back then when the revelations were made known and they were nominal, not of an extreme sexual nature, that maybe Bob Gray, if he was going to continue to take on speaking engagements, it was really up to his own credibility maybe to be straightforward with people.
Well, this is a particular problem with independent churches in particular. There is no character clearinghouse where somehow there is a, you know, an automatic or a continuing endorsement. If a church knows about, I'm just using in general, if a church knows about something that a pastor did and then they ask him to leave and they discipline him, anything that they would do in-house, so to speak, amongst their own membership, all of that is legally protected. And that is appropriate and under the law. The law allows church discipline and that process. When you start speaking out publicly about what has happened or details, or then making allegations, or as you said, stalking, or going around behind somebody trying to basically ruin their pulpit ministry, so to speak, and say, "Well, we think this guy's disqualified," or what have you. Now that's all actionable. And, you know, words like libel and defamation and interference with my ability to, you know, have a commercial viable, you know, life, you know, all of that then becomes the consideration. Now, that's the legal answer. Then you have to look at, okay, morally, you know, if this guy is an embezzler, if this guy is, you know, somehow in an adulterous situation or something that, you know, from your perspective has disqualified him from the ministry. Certainly, if someone approaches you and says, you know, we're thinking of having this guy in for evangelistic meetings. He was your pastor for 20 years. You know, would you think that'd be a good idea for us to have him in mm-hmm. for the meeting? At that point, I think in your response, that's appropriate for you to share your personal opinion. You know what? I wouldn't enthusiastically have him back if I was you. You know, you're giving your opinion. Yeah. You're protected in that capacity.
Well, and let me just add this, too. With the information that you have at the time,
right?
I mean, if you knew someone was a known child molester, I think you have a more proactive duty at that point to keep them from situations where they might be around children. And right now what Dr. Gray is criminally accused of, and mm-hmm. we need to realize he's accused, these are allegations, these have not yet been proven, and we want to be careful to let the courts take their, he'll have mm-hmm. a jury and he'll have his representation. But if you said, okay, I'm aware that this person has been convicted of this, or I'm aware this person did this, then I think you may have a greater proactive duty if you knew they were a risk to children. And so you have adult victims, and you have greatly limited, compared to what's now being criminally put forward. See, what was told to Trinity would never qualify at this level in terms of being able to be criminally prosecuted at this date.
So what was told Trinity initially years ago would not be classified as molestation of children?
Well, I think you have to, again, you have to look at things in levels, okay? As you look at the knowledge of today, I mean, what Trinity was dealing with years ago was essentially what lots of churches were dealing with. You know, do we allow hugging? Do we allow kids to give a kiss? Do we allow these things? And years ago, ministries were a lot touchier. I mean, people right. were way more, you know, go give your preacher a hug, go give your preacher a kiss. And so physical contact of that nature was allowed, but it was viewed as non-sexual and appropriate. That right. the idea being, you know, hugging your preacher didn't make him a pedophile. Mm-hmm. Giving your preacher a kiss didn't make him a pedophile. Now, in today's world, we recommend against all of those practices, because in today's world, when you start any type of physical contact, the allegation that it was somehow sexual in nature can quickly escalate these to very, very serious charges. So you have to look at the nature of what was alleged, the time when it was alleged, and Trinity and its leadership at the time felt that they acted appropriately under the circumstances. Remembering also always with adult victims that were free to do whatever they wanted to do. It was their choice to come to the church. It was their choice to not pursue Dr. Gray. It was their decision to make. And I think it's unfair for victims to turn and want to say that now it was the church's responsibility to do things when, in fact, they at the time chose to do absolutely nothing. And so any action the church took was actually more than what they did.
My last question on the Gray issue then would be this. What Bob Gray's admitting to would be minor at this point. What is alleged is major, okay? For sake of illustration only, if the victims, it comes out that they are accurate in their allegations and that's true, and they file a joint lawsuit against Trinity as the church. Let's just talk from a purely liability standpoint. Where do they stand?
Well, and I hate to give you a legal answer on that, but basically it's going to completely depend on the facts. I think you have to take every situation, every circumstances on its own merit. Okay, you're going to have to deal with, you know, what was the understanding? How was this person? Was this a kid in church? Was this a kid in school? What was the relationship with the parent? Each case will have its own flavor. It's entirely possible, from what has been alleged against Dr. Gray, that Dr. Gray and Dr. Gray alone may be the only culpable person for what has occurred. When you sue a church, they will look at background checks, They will look at rules and procedures and policies. They will look at how did the church conduct investigations and handle it. And you have to remember that churches can't molest children. Only people can. And so in this vein, it's impossible to know how a case might be structured. Right now, there are no pending lawsuits against Trinity that we're aware of.
Okay. What would you talk – what would you – I remember, I think I was at a CLA seminar where they said – I forget the exact lingo, but insure yourself against the thing that you cannot handle. In other words, take a high deductible.
Sure.
Get that limit as high as you can go.
Is that absolutely. And why we recommend that is I'll use numbers here. And so, and again, if a church views these numbers out of sync, I apologize. Church says we could handle a $10,000 hit. Now, we don't want to take a $10,000 hit. We don't have $10,000 laying around. But if we had to come up with $10,000, we could. But we can't take a $500,000 hit or a $5 million hit. I mean, we if it's at $500,000, we're gone. I mean, that's all our buildings. That's all our stuff. There's no way we could come up with $500,000. And so what we encourage churches as they look at their insurance policies is to raise the deductible to the highest possible level they can, but keep that high-end coverage. And, again, get quotes from your insurance company. They'll give you the different rates with different deductibles, but clearly – that high-end coverage is what you want. That's the most valuable.
Okay. Let's move into the Ligonier lawsuit situation. Are they – they're in Florida too, aren't they?
Yes, they are.
All three of these, my lands. Okay. From my understanding, Ligonier, a Christian ministry, filed a lawsuit against a Christian individual who ran a blog site.
Yes.
And caused a tremendous stir in the Christian community. And now you have people publishing articles saying that it is maybe okay for Christians to sue Christians and clear violation of
the Bible. The Bible teaches clearly that Christians should not sue other Christians. And that case, and by the way, we should mention that case has been dismissed.
Yep.
And, you know, again.
No, we haven't been involved in it either. I mean, that's
well,
not necessarily our case.
Right. But in terms of. The case was filed, and it caught a lot of publicity because it was dealing with blogs and liability. And one of the issues was the blogger in this case was not identified. So they were having trouble finding him and serving him. And so he was blogging about being a Christian and other things. And so and it was really, I think, a very sad testimony because a lot of secular press looked at it and said, here you have a Christian ministry suing this professing Christian man.
Right.
And it is a clear violation of what the Scripture teaches. And I believe the Bible teaches that you're better to suffer the loss than you are to sue another believer. And so we would never counsel a ministry or an individual to sue another Christian or to sue a ministry.
Do you think Ligonier should apologize?
Yeah, I do. Now, again, they haven't asked me for my opinion
right
on that. But yes, I think when you do something wrong, according to the Scripture, that an apology is appropriate. Now, I have not reviewed the blog in question, and I do know that, you know, he was critical. That ministry had transitioned in leadership, and I believe it was a family member, maybe a son-in-law, mm-hmm. that was now the president. And, you know, he thought he was, you know, less than qualified to run it and posted a lot of fairly highly critical things about his leadership style. But it's never right to violate Scripture to try to correct what you perceive to be a wrong.
Well, that's the point. Can I give the counterpoint, which is from the blogger standpoint, it's never right to use that as a sword. In other words, you can't go around poking Christians and ministries in the eye and then when they wince, raise up and say, oh, you know, the Bible says you can't do anything about it because I'm not under your authority. I'm not. There's no church discipline. I'm not under that. You know, so I think that it is a two-edged, you know, situation because, you know, if we're Christians, we ought to act like Christians, and that means we shouldn't sue other believers, but it also means that, you know, the Bible says let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and I think in the modern, you know, version of that it would be, or your keyboard, you know, and,
yep.
And I think that there is an obligation on both sides that you can say things that are in some ways critical of what would be the decisions, or you can say, you know, from the Word of God, I question this or that, but you have to do it in a non-critical spirit. And I think that that's really what's sort of missing in a lot of the quote-unquote blogosphere out there, is that, you know, there's this sort of edgy critical spirit in the way that these things are done. And a lot of it's almost sensational. I mean, you're competing with, you know, a real noisy group, and so you have to be more sensational, and it just kind of feeds on itself.
Last question on Ligonier. If Christians have conflict, and it's with mega ministries and mega parachurch ministries, you have millions of dollars at stake with reputation and decisions that are made, and you know, traditional, you know, the Bible talks about church discipline processes that move through a local church. But let's say, for instance, you have a pastor of one large ministry and a pastor of another ministry, or maybe a leader of another ministry, and there's a tremendous conflict.
Sure.
And you don't want to go to a secular court. Mm-hmm. But obviously, if they take it to his deacons, they're going to probably rule in his favor, and this leader is going to take it to his. How do Christians have recourse outside of going to secular court?
Sure.
When church discipline procedures are probably not practical?
Yes, they do. And this is a booming area of the law, and I'm using the secular term. They call it ADR, alternate dispute resolution, or alternative dispute resolution. The concept being, instead of going to court, there are ways that we can handle things less expensively, less contentiously, and still get a fair process. Mediation, settlement conferences, arbitration. We have a sample Christian arbitration policy that we've given to tens of thousands of ministries that have asked for it. And basically, the concept is we're going to take this to three Christian people, and we're going to let them be our arbitration panel. They have to agree with a certain statement of Christian faith. And we've seen this process work to resolve differences between large ministries, mm-hmm. small ministries, pastors in the same area. We've been called upon to step into the middle of situations. Would you help mediate or alleviate this? And so I believe, even though you may not have the church discipline process, there's always the Christian way to respond. And suing a believer is not that way.
Last case, and we'll all go to bed. The Ken Hovind situation. What can we learn from that one?
Mr. Hovind was criminally tried by the United States government for failure to withhold income tax being the main charge. And I think some pretty obvious lessons in that is you can't make the law say what you want it to say. You have to obey the law. If you're going to have employees, you have to withhold taxes. If you're going to earn income, you have to pay taxes. You have to decide. And the teachings of Jesus are so clear. I mean, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that belong unto Caesar. And so in that vein, when you decide that you don't want to do what the law requires and that you are going to proceed to ignore it or operate on your own terms, and even in some instances teach others about it, that at some point the potential always exists that you could be charged civilly or, as in Mr. Hovind's case, criminally for what you've done. And again, it's a sad case. It's not necessary. I hope that pastors and others realize that does not have to be reduplicated, but that when you break the law and willfully choose to ignore what the law requires, that you will face potentially the consequences.
Now, you played a part in that. Can you explain that?
I was subpoenaed as a witness in the case as the attorney for Marcus Point Baptist Church.
What is Marcus Point Baptist Church?
That's the church in Pensacola where some of Mr. Hovind's family attended. And so they were wanting, you know, some of the defenses were, you know, was Mr. Hovind his own church, or was he part of a church, or what was the position of independent Baptists with regard to paying taxes or to withholding income taxes? And so I was subpoenaed as a witness in that vein, as were some other people that testified in that. And again, I feel very sorry for the Hovinds because it, to me, just seems so unnecessary It's sort of like watching someone fall on a sword. You want to do everything you can to say, don't do that. You're just going to hurt yourself. And then I followed the case a little bit in the newspaper afterwards, and to find out that they never put up a defense, that Dr. Hovind never took the witness stand, never spoke, never gave any answers or explanations. Very, very difficult when you are criminally charged and you're accused of defrauding the government, and then it's your turn to step up and to defend yourself, and you don't put forward any witnesses, any evidence. Very unlikely that a jury will find in your favor.
Matt?
Well, and I think, you know, I've heard just from other circles and things that, you know, people question you, Brother Gibbs, for having to do that. And I think what's important to understand is when you're subpoenaed by the prosecutor and the United States attorney, you don't have a choice but to make sure that your body is physically present where that subpoena says you're supposed to be and when you're going to be there. I mean, you don't have a choice but to show up. And there can be questions where, you know, there might be issues of privilege and other things. But, I mean, in our legal system, that is a command to appear. You don't appear, they send out the federal marshals to come and lock you up. I mean, you're in contempt. And so, I mean, any thought that somehow Brother Gibbs or CLA was actively participating is just way off base. And I think that's an important thing to clarify, is that, you know, you have to respond. We get pastors call us routinely where they're subpoenaed in a case. They were counseling a couple that's now involved in a contentious divorce, and one of the attorneys is subpoenaing the pastor and wants to have him testify. You know, and we'll have pastors call us and say, you know, I can ignore that, right? I'll just throw that away. And we say, whoa, hold on a second. That's a legal bench command, you know, from the judge. You've got to be there. And that's an important thing. And I think it's tragic that in America, I think it shows where we're at, that the criminal justice system would go after a pastor. I mean, it wasn't too long ago, 50 years ago, longer, that, I mean, it had been unthinkable for prosecutors to go after a man of God like this has done. But I think it just illustrates yet again why it is so important for pastors to take the stewardship obligation in ministry, that, you know, you go to Bible college and you study for the ministry and you spend 4 years learning how to study the Word of God and properly, you know, parse the scriptures and prepare sermons. But at least 6/7 of your job isn't from behind the pulpit.
Really?
I mean, you think about that? It. What other segment of society can you walk right out of college and be the CEO of a $1 million corporation? And yet pastors are. I mean, there are business sides to the ministry and legal sides that are important to look after. And assuming there's not a moral failure, assuming that the man of God is faithful to his wife and all of that, the number one next most likely issue, if he fails, will be in the area of the finances or the administration side of the church. And, you know, that's an important stewardship obligation.
Any closing thoughts?
Just to mention that, again, Christian Law Association is available to churches and to Christian individuals. If we can serve you, we'd be honored to. Our website is christianlaw.org, and we have a 24/7 phone number, area code 727-399-8300. And if we can be of service to any of the Christians or churches that are listening, we're always honored to serve.
Thank you so much for your time.
Delighted to do it.
Sharper Iron is a blog and forum whose mission is to edify Christian brothers and sisters by providing a place to publish and discuss news and ideas from a Christian, biblical, and fundamentalist worldview.